It is a wonderful privilege, pardon me, to be back at Victory Church tonight. And again, I want to thank you for inviting me to come and be a part of this revival meeting. I've truly been blessed, and it's a great joy to have the opportunity to gather together with brothers and sisters who share a common faith. And we have much more in common, I'm sure, than we have differences. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the unity that we have in the Lord. And I recognize tonight that we need God's Holy Spirit here to help us this evening. If we can just put aside earthly cares and thoughts for a little while and focus on those heavenly things. My heart's desire is that the Lord will raise us up tonight, make us sit together in heavenly places. And I believe that's what we all want, and we need to be prayerful for that. I need your prayers. I honestly, sincerely need your prayers. I want to read tonight from Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter. Some very familiar verses to most of us, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. The Word of God says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want us to pay attention to this answer tonight and what Jesus said in response to his answer. Again, he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm going to stop reading there at verse 18. I believe tonight that these verses, as much as any in the New Testament, gives the Lord's church its identity more than anything. Amen. If you're looking to find the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to find the elements that are mentioned right here in these few verses. My thought this evening for just a few moments is the most important question of all. The most important question of all. I don't remember when I received my first Bible. I was raised in church. My father was saved as a young man, and he moved to Ohio and with his family. And as far back in my life as I can remember, we were in church. I was raised to believe in God. I was taken to church. I was taught about God, and I was raised to believe in God. I was raised to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And at a young age in my life, if anybody would have asked me, who is Jesus, I could have told them. If they would ask me who is God, I could have told them a little something about it. But I was raised to believe that truth. I was given a Bible at an early age. I remember at an age much later, maybe in my teenage years, I received a Bible as a gift. I remember at that time in my life, even though I was lost and in sin, and even though I knew I needed to be saved, I remember I didn't appreciate that gift so very much. And I guess this may be confession time. I remember at age 27 when God called me in the ministry. I had been saved for a good while. I had turned back to the world. And in the process of praying that God would help me get reconnected with the Lord, He called me to preach. And the first thing that my father did, who was my pastor, he went out to the Bible bookstore and he bought a brand new study Bible and he brought it over to the house and he gave it to me. I remember sitting at home, having acknowledged to the church that I have the burden to preach the gospel. And I remember taking out this Bible, this large study Bible, and opening its pages and being as lost as I could be, not knowing where to begin, not knowing how to study the Bible, not knowing the first thing about God's Word. And I was raised in church. And I'll tell you, I don't think my experience is all that strange. It's been my experience over the years, brothers and sisters, that so many people grow up in church and all they know about God and about church and about serving God is what they've heard somebody else say. And so many people grow up in the church and never really get grounded in the faith. I'm not going to ask for a demonstration tonight, but I wonder among us tonight, of every one of us that have been saved, how many people out of that group seriously read their Bible or read a Bible wanting to know about God and wanting to know about salvation. I honestly confess tonight, I didn't. I went to church. I was taken to church. I went to revival meeting, not on my own. I was taken to revival meeting. In fact, of the matter is, the night that I was saved, I went to a revival meeting against my will. I wanted to be with my girlfriend. She wanted to go to revival meeting. That's not where I wanted to go. But you know, God can work with the most unusual circumstances. Praise God. You know, to be saved, you know, I was saved that night. She wanted to go to revival. I wanted to be with her, so I went. And I went to meetings like that, and I was taken by my parents to church. But I honestly, sincerely never read God's Word at all. And by the time I was 27 years old, had not made an honest attempt at reading God's Word, and all I knew about God in church was what I heard from the pulpit. I'm ashamed to admit that, but we may as well be truthful, huh? I wonder tonight how many of us that are saved will have found ourselves in that same circumstance. You know how blessed we are tonight to have this? To have a copy of God's inspired Word to hold in our hand. To have a copy of our own that we can open its pages anytime and read about what thus saith the Lord. The number one bestseller of all time. Amen. Of all time. And I must say, the number one unread bestseller of all time. So oftentimes this book is no more than a coffee table book for some people. It's wonderful, you know, to have a Bible sitting on your table so that people will know that you have some, you know, a belief in God or whatever. But God has made it possible for us to have a copy, our own personal copy of His Word. when I started in the ministry, my dad bought my first Bible. And fact of the matter is, for the most of the years of my ministry, I never had to buy a Bible because people were constantly buying Bibles and giving them to me. And it's only been in the last few years that I've been buying a few copies for myself. I've found a copy that I really like, and I've been using it for a long time. God's Word is important tonight, folks. It contains the words of eternal life. Think about it tonight, the words of eternal life. Now, the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, the psalmist said, nor language where their voice is not heard. And what the psalmist is saying is that we can look anywhere in the world. We can look around us. We can look at the heavens above. We can look at the world around us. And we can know that there is a God. It declares, in fact, to the matter is, I believe that it screams at us and says, there's a God. Now, we've been enjoying this revival meeting this week. I've been admiring your beautiful facility here. It's a beautiful church, a wonderful church. It's wonderful to come in here and sit down on these padded pews and carpeted floors and air conditioning, the beautiful lights and the ceiling. Isn't it wonderful? And isn't it wonderful that it just grew up here all on its own? It just happened, right? It just all fell in place without man's intervention at all. Just happened, right? We know that's not true. That's what the world would sell us as how the world came into existence. That it just happened. Listen, the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens say that there is a God. When we look out in the heavens and we see the stars and the planets and the sun and the moon and everything that we can see, and there are things out there that we haven't seen as yet, and science just keeps discovering that this universe is just bigger and bigger and bigger, and you can go farther and farther and farther out there, and it just keeps on going on, and what they're saying is our God just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. His glory is more wonderful than we can imagine. And this book that God has given to us reveals to us who He is. Now the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, that expanse of the heavens, it declares that God is. And knowing that, having that knowledge, do you realize that we're still lost and without a hope in God unless somebody opens their mouth and tells us who this God is? God in His infinite wisdom has given us this wonderful book to tell us who He is. Amen. I am the Lord, He says. And beside me there is none else. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no God. I am the Lord, He says, declaring the end from the beginning. Listen, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's the only way that we could know how this world came into existence. But a fool looks at the world and says, there's no God. We know better than that. We know better than that. But sadly, God has placed this wonderful book into our hands. And how carelessly we handle it, and how lightly we consider the worth of it, when these words are the words of eternal life. I was watching Jeopardy on television some years ago. I know y'all are familiar with that. That's the little game show where they ask you they give you the answer and you have to tell them what the question is. It's kind of goofy, I know, but it's popular and I like it. Alex Trebek asked this woman on this program several years ago, and he's never done it since. He asked this woman why she wanted to be on Jeopardy, and she said, because my husband says that I know a lot of useless stuff. Yeah, national television. It stunned Alex Trebek, and that's the only time I've ever seen the man just befuddled, you know. He didn't know what to say, and he just tried to smooth it over the best he could. Folks, that's the way most of us are, isn't it? We know a lot of useless stuff. Now, we understand tonight how important education is. Brother Tim and I were talking today about our lack of education. I just muddled through school. I wasn't interested in school, didn't want to be in school. I didn't read a book while I was in high school, not one single book. I passed the test. I made the grade and just barely passed. That's all I was interested in. I just wanted to get out and do my own thing. But I'm telling you today that education is important, and we all know that it is. We're blessed to have the opportunity to pursue the greatest education available to anybody in this whole world. We can go on to college. We can get the best education, and it is important. And for you young people that are here, get all the education that you can. Solomon, long time before you ever came into the world, he said, get knowledge, get wisdom, get understanding. But he said, with all thy getting, get wisdom. You know, the ability, the talent of using the knowledge that you have in a right way. Amen. It's important. Amen. But all the stuff that we learn, of all the stuff, if you could pile it up in one big pile, I'm telling you that so much of it is useless stuff in comparison to what God's Word tells us. What God's Word reveals to us, that there is a way of salvation, that there is a way out of this crooked and perverse world that we're living in, a way to get out of this world that is going to melt with fervent heat, that's going to be destroyed. All of those stars out there, the planets, the sun and the moon, they're all going to melt with fervent heat. It's all going to pass away with a great noise. Revelation tells us about a lake of fire somewhere. I wonder how that lake is going to be made. They're building a lake in West Tennessee. They've been talking about it for 25 years. Maybe there's about 2 drops of water in it today. I don't know. They're getting to the place where they're going to fill it with water. Something's going to have to fill up that lake that burns with fire and brimstone somewhere. I imagine those stars when they begin to melt. And the planets, when they begin to melt, and it begins to fall from the heavens, it's going to wind up somewhere, perhaps in that lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. God's Word tells us about that, but God's Word tells us about so many things that are vital to our well-being here. One of the things that it tells us about is that we've been given a Savior. Do you know who He is? Of all the stuff that we learn, you've been to school, I've been to school, we take tests all the time. Life is one big test. We're being tested daily. Every day we're being tested and tried. You're going to face things in life, you're going to need help. I remember listening to an old black preacher, he said, you're going to need a strength stronger than yourself, and that's exactly right. We need a strength tonight stronger than ourselves. If anything good is going to come from this revival meeting, it's going to come from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We need to look to God tonight for our help. Amen. Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them an important question. I personally think it's probably the most important question that anybody will ever deal with in life. God's Word is filled with questions, important questions. Job asked an important question. If a man die, shall he live again? What do you think? What do you think? It's important what you think. It's important what you think. What you think isn't going to change what is, but it is important what you think. If a man dies, shall he live again? Is there something else? People wrestle with that question all the time. Is there more than this? Is there something beyond the here and now? That's what Job was wrestling with. I believe we all wrestle with that question. If a man dies, when we come to the end of our road, is there something else? What do you think? Will you answer the question? What must I do to be saved? David wanted to know, what is man? What are we anyway? Who are we? What are we doing here? How did we get here? Those are important questions. This one, Jesus said, "Who do men think that I am?" And we can look around today and we can see people that are wrestling with that question all the time. Who is this Jesus anyway? I've talked to people about it. I've heard some say, well, he's a wise man. He's a good man. I don't believe he's the Son of God, but he's a good man. And that doesn't really make much sense because in his word, he claims to be the Son of God. And if he's not, then the alternative is he has to be a liar. And I know that's not so. I know that's not so because of what he did in my life. He's changed my life. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" When John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, all Israel was looking for a Messiah. They'd been told, just like I was told from the time that I was a little boy, that Messiah was coming. That was the message my mom and dad taught to me. The Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross. He's gone back to heaven. He's coming back one of these days. You need to get ready. That was the message that God gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden when he sinned against God. He ran and hid in the trees of the garden, and God went and found him. Went and found him, clothed him, drove him out of the garden, but promised him that a seed was going to come, a Savior was going to come. Adam lived his life looking for a Savior to come. Every generation has lived looking for a Savior to come. Israel was looking for a Messiah to come. When John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven was at hand," Israel was looking for a Savior. They went out to see him. They sent a delegation. "Are you the one? Are you the Messiah?" He said, "No, I'm not. I'm not the one." He said, "One's coming after me, though, who is mightier than I. That's the one you're looking for." And when he showed up, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Israel wanted to know who John the Baptist was. They wanted to know who Jesus was. And all through the New Testament, you can find examples where they came to him wanting to know, "Who are you anyway?" When he rode into Jerusalem, the prophecy was fulfilled. Zechariah had told him many years before, "Behold, thy king cometh riding on an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." And they stood by the street shouting, "Hosanna." And as he rode into Jerusalem, people stood there and asked the question, "Who is this?" Will you answer that question tonight? Who is this Jesus anyway? Who is he? The world has an answer. They've got all kinds of ideas of who he is. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ has the most documented identity of any man that has ever been on this planet. Israel was concerned. In the Old Testament, we have the kings and the chronicles that listed their family tree, their ancestry. Their names are recorded there in the Old Testament again and again and again. We have Jesus Christ's ancestral line. It is recorded in Matthew's gospel. It is recorded in Luke's gospel. That's what they wanted to know when Jesus came preaching the word of God and telling men that they needed to repent. They wanted to know who he was. His ancestral line is recorded in this book. We don't care hardly enough about it to search the scriptures. And that's what Jesus told his generation. Search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The angels of God came down from heaven and announced his birth in Bethlehem of Judea. We spoke about that last night. The wise men came from the east. They knew something about him. They knew something about this Messiah that was going to come, a king that would be born in Israel. They saw his star in the east, and they came looking for him that was born king of the Jews. They were looking for a specific person that God's word revealed was going to come. The angel Gabriel came and revealed to Mary, "You're going to have a son. And when he's born, we've got a name for you to call him. And that name was Jesus." Do you know what the word Jesus means? Savior. Call him Savior. Call him Savior. When he was born, the angels came from heaven shouting glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill to men. Why? Because the Savior was come. The Messiah was come. That's how it appears in the Hebrew. A Savior has come. Call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. That's who He is. Caesar Augustus, he issued a decree for all of his kingdom to go back to their homeland for a census, a taxing. They had to go home and register for the taxing. And what Caesar Augustus was doing was he was helping God accomplish His will to make sure that the world knew exactly who this child was that came into the world. He came. This wonderful Savior came, and He gave His life on Calvary's cross so that we might have the hope of eternal life. Pontius Pilate, when Jesus stood before him, he wanted to know, "Who are you? Who are you?" Israel had proclaimed Him a king. "Art thou a king then?" Jesus said, "Thou sayest." Or in other words, "Yes, I am." He said, "For this cause came I into the world. For this cause was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Pontius Pilate was perplexed with that. He'd seen enough deceit and lies in his time. He wanted to know, what is the truth? What is truth? When Jesus was crucified, they put a sign on His cross over His head. You know what it said? "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is the Savior." That's what His name means. This is the Savior, the King of the Jews. What about you tonight? Would you deal with the question? Would you answer the question, who is this? I believe just before Jesus died, the Jews sent another delegation to Him and said, "How long are you going to make us to doubt? How long are you going to make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ," that word Christ means the chosen one, the anointed one. This was the man that God had chosen, sent into the world. This was the Savior, the chosen Savior. "How long are you going to make us to doubt?" The evidence was all around Him. And those blind men that could see, oh, I love that scripture in John's gospel where they put that blind man under the thumbscrews, you know. They knew who he was. They knew who he was. They couldn't figure out how he could see. He said, "Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and I see." And they said, "He's a sinner." He said, "I don't know about that. All I know is I was blind and now I see." You know, they sent for his parents. "How did this happen? Is this your son?" "Yeah, this is our son. What happened?" "We don't know." But the evidence was right before their eyes. And folks, listen tonight. The evidence is right before the world's eyes. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the miracle-working power of Jesus is still working in the world, changing people's lives. And that conviction, lost sinner, that you feel in your heart tonight, that's God reaching out from heaven saying, "I am the Lord. Come to me. Come to me," and you can have peace like peace you've never known in your life. How did Peter know? How did Peter know? I'm going to quit right here. This is where our church gets our identity. You can find all kinds of churches with all kinds of names in the world, but you need to find a church that knows this. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter spoke up, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Listen, he was saying, "Thou art the chosen one." The chosen one, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, "Peter, you're blessed because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." Listen, my mom and dad taught me who God was. They taught me who Jesus Christ was, but I didn't know that for certain myself until one night in 1969 when I came to the Lord by faith and confessed my sins, and He became real to me. He became my Savior. He reached down from heaven and took my sins away. I know Him tonight, not because my dad said He was the Son of God, but I know Him tonight by experience, by personal experience. Peter knew because God in heaven revealed to him, this is the one. This is the Savior. This is the chosen one. This is the one I've been promising. This is the one that will come and take away the sins of the world. He knew that because God revealed it to him. And Jesus tells us in John's Gospel, the 17th chapter and the 3rd verse, this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's not going to be any examination when we stand before God in judgment. There's not going to be a test, no question and answers. God isn't going to be concerned about what you know or what you don't know. What he's going to be concerned about is, do you know Jesus? And more importantly, does he know you? And right in the beginning of the Lord's ministry, in his Sermon on the Mount, he closed that great message by saying, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name. Lord, we've cast out devils in thy name. Lord, we have preached, we have taught in thy name. We've eaten and drunk in thy presence. All of those things, Jesus said, I'll say to them, depart from me, you wicked, for I never knew you. Depart from me, for I never knew you. Do you know who Jesus is tonight? The most important question in all the world. Do you know who Jesus is tonight? We know a lot of useless stuff. You know, some of that stuff is important, but how important is it in comparison to the answer to this question, who am I? Do you know who Jesus is tonight? Do you know him as Lord and Savior? I'm glad I know him tonight. I'm glad I recognize his voice. I'm glad I have that wonderful, sweet fellowship with him. I'm glad I opened the door of my heart to him one night many years ago, and he came in and took up his residence in my heart, gave me peace, sweet peace, joy beyond belief. Praise God for his saving grace tonight. If you're here tonight and you want to know the Lord, you must come to him. You must ask him honestly, sincerely, to forgive your sin, but you must come believing. The Hebrew writer said, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must believe tonight that he loves you and will save your soul if you will come to him. You must believe that. Would you come tonight and seek him with all your heart and soul? Know him tonight as Lord and Savior. I could have answered the question from the time I was just a little boy. Yes, I know who Jesus is. I know who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. But at 19, I came to know him, personally acquainted with him by experience. That's what salvation is. That's what you need tonight to get you into heaven's kingdom. Would you come while we sing?